All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, turn back to the book of Acts and chapter 17 again. As I said to you 2 weeks ago, I've fallen and I can't get up. And I just can't get rolling through this 17th chapter. There's just so much here. And we don't have anything but time, so I don't know what the big deal is. We'll just take our time, all right? All right, now last time, 2 weeks ago, I was down in Florida last week, but 2 weeks ago, we saw the Apostle Paul going into the city of Athens. And Athens was the capital of Greece. It was a monstrosity of a city. It was very cultured. It was very refined. The people there were either slaves or they were wealthy. They were the upper crust of Greece, and they had universities and studies and all this stuff, and of course the city, as Paul describes it in our text, the city was given wholly, wholly, wholly to idolatry. So there was idolatry everywhere you looked. I'm going to describe a little bit of that for you tonight. But when Paul went into the city, it is told to us here by Luke. And of course, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we know that it's accurate. And when Paul went into the town, there were some amazing things that happened. All right. So I want us to read. Oh, let's see. Where do we start reading? Let's pick it up here in verse 16. It says, "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods.'" Now, why did they say that? Well, Luke said, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." And then you see a little parenthesis. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Sounds to me like a bunch of hippies, don't you think? Huh? You know, that's what I thought when I was studying this. I thought, oh, there's a bunch of hippies. All right, read on, verse 22. "Then stood Paul in the midst of Mars Hill." Now notice in verse 19, He calls it Areopagus, but then the Bible is its best interpreter, and the definition of Areopagus, because we don't know that word, we have no clue what that is. That's a Greek word that was basically just retranslated. Probably came from the Latin, and we don't know what that means, but the Bible's own built-in dictionary will tell us in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Now, if you go over to Athens today, they will take you to the Parthenon, and they'll show you all the ruins up there and all that stuff. It's an amazing thing to see. And then they will take you on a bus, put you on a bus, and they'll take you over to what is called the Agora. And the Agora means the marketplace. And that was where, 2,000 years ago, they had their outdoor market. And all these cities still have their outdoor markets. The farmers bring their stuff in, and the fishermen bring their fish in, and their lobsters and their shrimp and everything else they can catch, and they sell it there at the market. Well, a part of this market was a little place that kind of rose up in the midst of it and sat above the market, which was below, and they called that Mars Hill, after the god Mars, all right, the god of war. And so you had an advantage up there. You could see what was going on below, and that's how they viewed the god Mars, that he was able to see what was happening in battle. And so they named it Mars Hill. And this was where they would gather, and as we read in verse 21, they would spend their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So they were ever learning, but never able to come to the truth, you know? And that's sad, isn't it? And so here comes Paul, and he is going to go to Mars Hill and teach them. And so when he gets up there, here's what he says. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now, isn't that something? Here's an idol, and it doesn't have a name on it other than to the unknown God. Now, I'll describe that for you here in just a little bit. But Paul says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now realize he's sitting on Mars Hill, and what he can see all over the place, as far as his eye can go, is just shrine after shrine, temple after temple, all built to these gods of mythology. And so he says that the God of heaven is not one that can be worshipped with men's hands. And so the message that he gave was quite clear. All right, so let's take a moment and pray here, and then we'll pick up right where we left off 2 weeks ago. All right, so let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. I pray your blessings upon it tonight as we look at Paul and think about him on Mars Hill in this city that was just given completely to idolatry. And Father, I ask you to help us to learn some things tonight that will benefit us and help us and strengthen our faith. So bless us, Lord. We need your blessing now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. All right, well, what I did 2 weeks ago was the first thing that I showed you was I wanted you to notice the impression that Athens made on Paul. All right, now, I don't know if you remember that, but my point was, hold on a second, I can't get rid of this cough. How many of you, same way? It won't go away, will it? Can't get my engine started. Last 2 weeks ago, what I spoke to you about was the fact that Athens was this huge city. It had temples and idols and all these statues and all this stuff. It was everywhere. I mean, it was everywhere you look. And Paul goes into this town, and the thing that struck me that I pointed out to you was the fact that that none of those things impressed Paul. None of those things. They didn't move him a bit. He does not comment on them. He is not impressed at all. So he goes in and sees this city, and that city would have certainly impacted and impressed other people, but it did not impress the Apostle Paul. So I told you 2 weeks ago that I am impressed that Paul was not impressed by things that would have impressed other men. Now, when I went to Athens, I went there on as a side trip on my way to Israel one time, and we spent 3 days in the beginning of the trip, and then 2 days at the end of the Israel trip. We flew back to Athens, and then went to Corinth and saw some of the ruins there. But the thing that impressed me was how all those ruins of all those temples. I mean, they're everywhere, folks. They're everywhere. And those idols, they're still today everywhere. They have found them in the dirt. They have dug them up. They have washed them. They have set them up. And you can go by and look at them. Their names are on them. It's just absolutely amazing. And when you see it, you have to be impressed. You have to be impressed when you see the Parthenon on the top of that hill. I mean, it moves you to realize, wow, how did they build that? I mean, how did they get that stone, that limestone, so ornately and perfectly carved? All the way out. And then how'd they get that up there, two stories, three stories high? How'd they do that? It's amazing. And so I was impressed. But what I noticed here as I read this, that Paul, and of course, when Paul was there, it was all in its splendor and glory. It was not ruins like it is today. It was a bustling city, and all of that was in full display. But yet, when Paul went into Athens, he was not impressed with any of that stuff. And so, I want you to remember that that the only thing Paul had to say about the place was that you folks are too superstitious. You're just you are wasting your time on all of these idols. And you remember that I told you that one writer said that it was easier to find in Athens a god than it was to find a man. All right, so there were more gods than there were men. That was the point that he was making during Paul's day. And so Athens was just filled. They said that the streets of the city of Athens were just filled, one idol after another, one god after another. When I was in college, I had to take it just ended up I did. I don't remember why now, but I didn't have to take it, but it was one of the electives that I could choose, and I had to have another English elective in order to double minor in English, so I took it. And it was on all this mythology that they worshiped and that they served. I did not realize this, but there are thousands of gods in that Greek mythology stuff. Thousands of them. They made gods out of everything and worshiped those gods. And Paul comes into town and he's not impressed with it at all, not one bit, none of it registered with him. And so in verse 16, he just simply says the whole city was given over to idols, and he basically just dissed every single one of those gods that those people worshiped by simply describing them as idols. Now you say, well, why would that be bad? Well, what's an idol? It's a dead piece of wood or it's a dead piece of stone. That's all it is. It's a dead piece of wood or it's a dead rock. Simply put, it has no life. It doesn't speak. It doesn't walk. It doesn't talk. It doesn't write. It doesn't teach. It doesn't do anything but simply occupy the space that it's in. That's all an idol does. And so Paul went in and he just attacked their ignorance in worshiping something that is dead. And that's what an idol is. It's dead. Now, the second thing I want you to notice, I want you to notice with me what Paul saw in Athens. What did he see? Well, I've already mentioned it in verse 16. He saw a city given wholly to idols. But something else grabbed his attention. And that which grabbed his attention was an idol that he passed. And when he passed it, he stopped and he thought about it for a moment and read what was on the what was carved into the idol. And in that idol, in that altar, there was an inscription that said, "To the unknown God." That we're told in verse 23. Paul said, "As I passed by and saw your devotions," and what he saw was people worshiping their idols. And Paul said, I saw an idol that had an inscription, "To the unknown God." Now, listen very carefully here. About 50 to 75 years after Paul was in Athens, there was a fella by the name of Pausanias. All right? Pausanias, if you want to look him up. All right? His name was Pausanias. And he was a Greek man himself. And he traveled around Greece and wrote about all the things that he saw in the country. And his work, his writing, was called A Description of Athens. And it goes into great detail about all the things that he saw when he was on the streets of Athens 2,000 years ago. And in that book, he describes what he saw. He saw temples everywhere. He saw them everywhere. Now think about that. Not just a religious building here or a religious building there, but everywhere, he said. They were everywhere. And then he describes how altars were built everywhere in that city. He says there were altars to all of the many gods of Greece. And there were even altars that were not devoted to false gods, to Zeus or to Jupiter or any of the other false deities. But there were idols and altars that were devoted to philosophies. Now, isn't that something? Why would you bow to a philosophy? Well, why do people today bow to humanism? You know? Why do they do that? Well, because they are blinded by the devil. That's why. And so there were altars to philosophy. There were altars that were devoted to, are you ready for this? Rumor. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? There were altars that were built to shame and to beneficence. I mean, all these things that are attitudes that people have or feelings that people have. So they worshiped how they felt. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. They worshiped how they felt. Now, folks, that's just about as selfish as a people can get right there. Worshiping yourself and how you feel. So why an altar to an unknown or to the unknown God? Well, don't forget now, Paul said in verse 16 that the city was given wholly to idolatry. And then just 50 years later, this Pausanias fella said that there were temples of worship, that there were idols everywhere, there were altars everywhere in the city. But just in case they missed one, they built an altar in the center of town and dedicated that to the unknown God. You know what that shows me, folks? That shows me what I've said to you from behind this pulpit 1,000 times, that there is a God-sized hole in every man that only God can fill. And all the other gods that have been created by the mind of men, the sinful mind of men, the wicked mind of men, that those gods can never satisfy that longing that's in your soul. And so Paul said, I saw it. And then 50 years later, this Pausanias fella, he writes a book and he tells us the exact same thing. And the point is, when Paul saw all of this, it angered him. He was probably wondering, how could these people be so spiritually blind? How could they be so foolish as to believe in all of this superstition? In verse 22, and Pausanias went to Athens simply as a tourist. And when he wrote of the city, he wrote about its art and its culture, and he wrote about its beauty. Folks, you can imagine that white marble that these temples were built out of. Oh my, that city was ornate. It was beautiful. All of the tops of the buildings and the doors and everything carved, just meticulously carved, and so precise and everything in its place, and all of it fit together. I mean, when Pausanias went in to Athens, it moved him. He said the architecture that you could see in that city moved him. But he did not see the same thing that Paul saw, did he? He did not see what Paul saw. Paul looked at Athens through spiritual eyes, and when he looked through spiritual eyes, he saw a city that was on its way to eternity in hell because they had been sold false teaching by the devil. He saw a city in need of the Savior. That's what impressed him. He did not have time for the art or the culture or the beauty or all of the ornate temples and the Parthenon and everything else that's there. He saw an entire city that was blinded by the devil through idolatry. And through what he saw, he was inspired to get busy giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he went to the marketplace where the people were, and he took a position alongside those who were sharing their philosophies and trying to recruit others to join their cause. And so when he did this, what did he preach? Well, if you look down at verse 31, it says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead." He preached the gospel. Isn't that something? Now he wasn't afraid to preach the gospel. And look at verse 32. The resurrection evidently was not in any of their philosophy books. All right? Because look at verse 32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them was Dionysius, the Areopagite." That guy. I can't say that. Areopagite. Areopagite, there it is. "And a woman named Damaris and others with them." Now, folks, look here. Damaris is a slave name. That's a slave name. So this woman that got saved, she was a slave. She was no doubt at the market buying groceries for whoever owned her. And she stopped and listened and received Christ as her Savior. Isn't that neat? That gal got saved. Hey, folks, one of these days you're going to be up in heaven walking down the street of gold, and you're going to see a lady standing there, and you're going to say, "What's your name, ma'am?" "My name is Damaris. I got saved when Paul was on Mars Hill. My name is in the Bible. Have you read my name in the Bible?" Woohoo! Can't lie up there. Amen. Now think of it, folks. Here is a city that is dead. It is worshiping that which is dead. A city that was spiritually dead. dead because it worshiped dead pieces of stone carved to represent dead gods that can't do anything. Now, you can stand there and pray to them until you fall over in exhaustion, and they're not going to do a single thing to help you. They're just not. They can't hear you. They can't help you. They can't speak to you. They can't reason with you. They're dead. And to this deadness, the apostle comes and preaches Jesus and the resurrection. Now, what is that? You got dead over here, and Paul comes along and preaches life. There's life in Christ. Could Athens rise from the ashes of her dead self to a higher and nobler gospel that the apostle was sharing with them? And then thirdly, I want you to notice the impression that Paul made on Athens. All right, so now we saw first the impression that Athens made on Paul. And then secondly, we saw where Paul was, what he saw when he went there. All right, that, and he saw the idols and all that. But now thirdly, I want you to notice the impression Paul made on Athens. All right, verse 17, look at it. In verse 17, it says that for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And in verse 17, as was his custom, as he was meant to do, it said, look carefully at verse 17. It says, therefore disputed he in the what? There you go. He did what he always did. He did what he always did. He went to the synagogue. Why? Because that's where his brethren were. That's where his brethren were. And he went to the synagogue and disputed with the Jews. And then in verse 21, all the Athenians, they spent their time just hearing and telling and learning and debating. I mean, so he went to the Jews, then he went to the Athenians, and he preached to them the gospel. The Jews, notice this, the Jews did not rise up against him like they had done in all the previous places he stopped. Now, in all the other places that he stopped, the Jews got mad and they tried to kill him. But in Athens, the Jews did not rise up against him. And one commentator that I read after said the reason might be because the people of Athens were known for their willingness to listen to all these new ideas like we read about in verse 21. And so Paul would not have been seen as a threat. He just has something they have not heard before. And so naturally, when he started speaking and it was something that they had not heard before, well, they were interested in it. That's why in verse 19, they took him. Now, you might think that there's aggression connected to that. No, they didn't. There's no aggression here. They're not dragging him by the heels. All right? They invited him to come to Mars Hill. And that way a crowd would gather. People would gather because there was someone who was going to speak. All right? Nod your head. You with me? All right. Very good. So the people of Athens were always listening for new things and new ideas. And I'm sure Paul was probably greatly relieved to be able to go at least to one synagogue and not be beaten half to death by his own people, don't you? I'm sure that that was a real blessing. Instead, an impression was made in the marketplace. Now, the marketplace, called in verse 19 Areopagus, but translated for us in verse 22, Mars Hill, that was like the city mall. All right, if you want to understand it, it was like the city mall, like an open air market. When I went to the Philippines, every time I went to the Philippines, somebody took me to the market, and you saw stuff hanging there. Ugh. Mercy. I remember asking Edgar Nono, do people really eat that? And he said, well, yeah. He said, it's good. Okay. I'll take your word for it. When I went to Guyana down in Georgetown, the missionary down there took me to the market, and I saw fish of every size, color, look, you name it. And I said, do people eat this? Flies landing on it? And he said, sure. Sure they do. So we're asking, what impression did Paul make upon Athens? What impression? Well, notice there is no word of anything happening there. There was no riot in all these other cities where he went. The first thing he did was go into the synagogue, and in every one of those previous towns that we have studied, his teaching angered the Jews, and they soon started a riot against him. But here in Athens, there is nothing recorded that the Jews rejected or accepted his message. Now, again, it may be because of the culture of the city of Athens. The people of Athens were simply always listening for new things. Therefore, they would be more likely to simply listen to Paul rather than persecute Paul. And so the next thing we see is Paul making an impression upon the people of Mars Hill. Now, notice in verse 18, I'll show you this and then we're done, we're out of time. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, these were men who studied the philosophy of the Epicureans and the Stoics. Okay? And that's how Paul ended up on Mars Hill. You see, you have to be invited. Because that's their turf. And so you got to be invited. You just walk up there and sit down. They're probably not going to listen to you. But if they invite you to come, you're in the center of everything. You're in the heart of the action. And people expect you to produce. And there he sat. There he sat, invited by these two philosophical groups of people, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, the Epicureans had a philosophical approach to life that said the highest good in a person, or that a person could reach in life, was pleasure. Pleasure. All right, now, the Stoics took the exact opposite view of that, and they said that the highest good a person could reach in life was virtue. Now, by the time Paul came to Athens, both of these philosophies were as degenerate as they could be. They were a couple of hundred years old when Paul got to Athens. And in 100 years, man's philosophies rapidly go downhill. And that's what happened to the Epicureans and to the Stoics. All right? Epicurus, many years before, had said that the highest thing in life was pleasure. But by that, he meant something far higher and far nobler than what men understood he was saying. All right? He didn't, in his mind, here's what he was saying. He felt that the way to peace, inner peace, the way to happiness is to live your life to the fullest and just do what you want to do. Live a simple life and just get by. All right, sort of like the hippies of the 1960s. You know, that's the way they looked at things. Chill out, you know, just be cool. Everybody be cool. Be cool, man. Don't stress. Just chill. And he said that pleasure consisted in freedom from physical pain and from mental unrest. And the best way to be relieved of all these things was to simply just relax. And that's what they did. They just sat around and drank and talked and philosophized, and that's what they did. Sort of like what a bunch of people do today. All right, so they had this high and noble idea, but the philosophy degenerated rapidly. The highest good in life is not in pleasure. The entire premise on how to be happy and how to have a happy life was flawed. It was flawed. In practice, in habit, in experience, when Paul came to Athens and saw these people and heard their philosophy, all he could see was a bunch of lust-crazed men in the most degrading form of life, seeking pleasure through their physical desires and through their lusts. That's where it degenerated to. The Stoics, on the other hand, they had a different philosophy. They believed that a person reached his highest place through virtue. But even that idea had degenerated over the years. Stoicism teaches the development of self-control, of fortitude, as a means of overcoming any destructive emotions that you might have. The Stoic was non-emotional. All right? You don't show emotion. You don't smile. You're not happy. You never react to things. You never lose control of yourself. And they thought that one, in order to find happiness, must control everything, his mind, his emotions, his will. You got to control yourself. And if he does, then the unbiased thinker can understand the universal way of reasoning life. Well, you smash your finger with a hammer, and that philosophy goes out the door, doesn't it? Or if somebody smashes your finger with a hammer, somebody else, that philosophy goes out the door. That didn't last. All right? That didn't last. So Paul comes in, and he teaches, and they saw him as a babbler, And they saw him as one who was believing in tales that he had picked up from here and from there. And they said, aha, there are some religious things this fella is teaching, so let's take him up to Mars Hill and let's listen to what he has to say. And what was the conclusion they came to? Well, he's introducing strange gods to us. Strange gods. But thank the Lord, as the gospel always does, there were some folks that believed. Some folks got saved. Amen. Now, it doesn't tell us how many. Just says there were a few people. This Dionysus, he was one of the PhDs. All right? He was one of the brains. He was one of the smart guys in the group. He got saved. He believed. And then, of course, Damaris believed. So there was fruit. And thank God there always is when the gospel is shared. All right, does that make sense to you? All right, well, I think we're done with that chapter. A couple of things, but maybe I'll hit those next, at the beginning of next week, all right?